Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day and for each and every person that is here. We just thank you for this class and for the way we love each other, and especially the way we love our leader. And we ask you to be with Teresa and Bill today as they're in Canada. We pray that their time there will just be wonderful for them, that they'll get rested and everything will go smoothly. And we especially pray about the flight back, that it would not be delayed, that it would be on time, and she would be able to get home and get ready for the next day to teach. And we pray you would be with us today as we talk about the Antichrist. And I just pray that you open up our eyes to your word, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll just tell you right now, I might cough, so y'all know about my cough. Before we get started, we're still in chapter 2, you see. Teresa said one more time in chapter 2, and then we'll go to chapter 3. But I just wanted to kind of go back over just a few things in the lessons we've had before. She's gotten so much out of each one that I'd just like to point out some of the things. First of all, as you remember, this book, First John, was written to alert the people to all of the false teachers that were coming around to try to lead them astray. These people didn't believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And the cults and false religions that we have today are the same. They seem different, maybe, and a lot of times they pretend to be churches, but they don't believe that Jesus is God, and they don't believe that he was fully man, just the same. So John is speaking here in verse 1. He's talking about Jesus when he says, "We have heard, seen with our eyes, looked upon, and handled." And he's talking about Jesus. He's defending the reality of the human nature of Jesus Christ. He's verifying that he and the apostles had been with Jesus, and they saw him in his flesh. They saw how he lived his life. And it was only later that they learned, as they were walking with him, that he was also God. In verse 4, this is of the first chapter, it's not on your handout. "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." And then in verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." And that's always been a special verse to me. And the way I was thinking about it is, this is really about the Antichrist and bringing out really negative things that we need to be warned about and that we have to be alert to. But all through it, he goes through and gives us the assurance of the things we need to know. And that's the way we want to live our Christian life. We want to be alert about the evil and how it's always there. But we also want to be alert to the fact that God is all-powerful and there's nothing happens that is not filtered through his hands. And he has promised that power to us and that care for us. So I like the way that in the middle of evil that we're seeing, that we don't have to worry if we are in him, because he's there for us. In chapter 2, 3, the verse that I pulled out was, "Now by this we know, if we keep his commandments," "Now by this we know him, if we keep his commandments." So that's our okay in our life. That's how God tells us that we are his, because we want to keep his commandments. We might not always, but then we have that verse up there in verse 9 that tells us if we confess our sins, that he will cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. In John 2:15, he's warning about the love of the world, and the verse 16 is, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He reminds them that the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And a good example of that is the story of Eve giving in to the temptation of Satan and disobeying God. In 3:6, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the food and ate it. So Satan uses those same temptations on us today, except that not only does he tempt us outwardly, but he tempts our sinful flesh that many times wants to do the thing that he is tempting us to do. And of course, with every temptation, the Lord has provided a way of escape. But it's like nothing new. It's our flesh. What our flesh wants to do, it's our eyes. What we see and we want, when he doesn't intend for us to have it, and we all understand about the pride of life. So it's just the same. And our lesson today is in 18 through 16 in the second chapter, and it's all about the Antichrist who will come at the last hour. And I'm going to read the scripture if you want to follow along, and down at the bottom of your page is actually the first of your fill-in. I didn't get it on the right page, so you'll know when you get there. We'll look at this, and then we'll go back and talk about it. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us. They didn't want anyone to think that they were in the group of Christians. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And from the beginning would be from the time that we believed the gospel for us. We believed that when we accepted Christ. But sometimes doubt comes in. So we have to go back to the beginning, that we did nothing to be saved, and we're not going to do anything to lose that salvation, because he has us in his hand. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone should teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. In John 2:18, little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour. So that's going to be our discussion for a little while, that 18th. So what does the last hour mean? And this is on your handout down at the bottom of the scripture. It is the time between the first and the last coming of Christ. And no matter how long the hour is on the calendar, it's still the last hour, because it started way back when the Antichrist and the people against Christ started to appear, and everybody knew that they were against them. So from then on until now, we have had the little letter A, Antichrist. And then the capital letter that's in there is when the main Antichrist comes. So it's, if you could look at the demons and the devil, that's kind of like the Antichrist and the Antichrist, to the one Antichrist. There's many for right now. Matthew 24, 5 and 24, and Jesus is speaking, and he says, "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive." And, you know, when we're talking about all of this, we don't know the time, because we just see the signs. But it is near since Jesus went back. It's near. It seems a long time to us, but with God, a day is as a thousand years. When Jesus met with his disciples before he was ascended back into heaven, he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And he was speaking about the Holy Spirit. He had already told them that the Holy Spirit was coming, but it seems that they couldn't grasp that. They didn't know what he was talking about. It's in John 14, if you want, and we've got some of it here, but that's a good chapter to read. And this is on your handout. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And when he told them that, they didn't get that. They, even though he told them about the Holy Spirit too, they knew it was true, but you know how we know things are true, but we can't understand. So they wanted to know, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said in Acts, this is all of this about being with his disciples and going into heaven is in Acts 1, 7 and 8. "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." I'm saying it from memory, I'm sorry. "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So he wasn't going to give them any information, because that is one of the secret things of God. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, the verse says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may all do the words of the law." And the people who set a date for the time that Christ is coming back, they just set one on my birthday this year, but of course he didn't come. But that I believe they are more false prophets than anybody in the world, because they are actually going against what the scripture has said. And a lot of them are Christians. I mean, I remember one in particular way back in the 70s that set a date and wrote a book and caused a lot of flurry around Christian people. And of course it didn't come. So, you know, when you hear those things, it sometimes really scares people. You can just know that they don't know, and that is that the Lord certainly would not come on the day this false prophet had predicted. So there are some things that God didn't choose to reveal to us, but there's many things that he did reveal to us. And so some of the verses that I love or in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. And it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which to me is everything there is, through the true knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given great and precious promises, that through these, through the promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And the thing about this is that it all of that happens. He gives us all of that through the true knowledge of God. And so we have an example here of the people who went out who did not have the true knowledge of God. And we run across a lot of people that do not have the true knowledge of God. And yet they are around us as if they were Christians. And you know, maybe they are just Christians who have not learned what they need to know to trust God. But if we have found that true knowledge of God, that Jesus is our Savior, and that when we have eternal life, no one can snatch us out of God's hand, then these things are ours. He's going to be with us. He's brought me through my whole life, through many, many things, through trusting him about things to do in my life when I was slipping away spiritually. Many, many things I couldn't control and had to back off and let him do. He has given me that. So I trust him with my life, and I know you do too. So the people that have so many questions about the secrets of God, a lot of times that's where we hear all of our debates and arguments, and they spend so much time on that that they don't go to the things that are in there the most about what God is to us and how he loves us and how he provides for us. Instead, these things they're hearing, these secret things that they can't know, it brings fear and anxiety into their lives. And they just are all wrapped up in that. I've been there before too, and I'm sure some of you have, where you're so worried over things that you can't really go to your source for the answers that you need. So back to the scripture in verse 18, he mentions the last hour. And we know that it is the last hour because of the antichrist that we see surfacing, and the opponents of Christ and the false messiahs that are coming out in the open. So when that happened way back then with the disciples and the apostles and all the people that were believers, they knew that it was the last hour, that from now on he's going to come. But they just didn't know when. They thought he was going to come in their time. And on your handout, when the Antichrist comes, that is the end of the last hour. And the Bible tells us that the final, the most complete, and the most powerful Antichrist is coming. And if you know, like the demons, and then the one that is the worst of all, Satan is behind the Antichrist. And he will appear in the future. And you can find out about that in the book of Revelation, but we're not going to go there today because we couldn't with me. And on your handout, that Antichrist that are spoken of in our study are people who are against Christ. And in 1 John 4:3, that we haven't gotten to yet, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the Antichrist, someone who does not believe what the Scripture has to say about Jesus. And that is the description of the spirit and attitude of the Antichrist. Let's see, verse 7, and I think this is in the first chapter. Many deceivers are gone out It may not be, but this is the verse. Many deceivers are gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. And these are also what the false religions and the cults teach today. It is the seventh chapter, I believe, in the first. I mean, seventh verse in the first chapter. During the 70s and 80s, I had a bookstore in Memphis, and I came in contact with a lot of people. And there was one young man that came into our bookstore. We had some young people, college and high school students, working there, and we had that's when contemporary music started out. If you saw the Jesus Revolution, it was a few years after that that I had my store in 1978, and I think that was 74. But we had tons of music, and people would come in and listen to music, and we had a little group that would come in, and I had a back room, my office actually, but it was big, and they would go in there and pray and talk and listen to music. And we had a little one guy that came, and he was all excited about the Lord, and he went to a Baptist church that we knew was really on fire for the Lord, and he sang and wrote songs. And so he came in and kind of made himself a part of that group of young people. Well, one day he came in, and he was clean cut, and you know, he was young, of course, his hair was a little long, he's just normal looking for that age. He came in, had been gone maybe a week or two, and he had on a beer t-shirt, and his hair was kind of, you know, he looked kind of scruffy, and I couldn't think what it, he came in and talked to me a lot about the scripture and about, you know, everything. So he hadn't been there long. I didn't ask, I just waited to see, and he told me that he had gotten into a new group, and it was just wonderful, and it just happened that he was talking about the Way International, and I had just read a book that had a lot of things about it, so, and he had written songs, and we had just thought they were great, and he just looked like a young man that was on fire for the Lord. But he got involved with them. I told him about them, but he didn't believe me. And the last I heard from him, he sent me a postcard from Alaska, and he was committed to them already. And he signed up with them, and he was a missionary for them. And when I ran across the postcard not long ago when I was cleaning out a bunch of things, and I always think about him when I study about false prophets. I don't know what happened to him, but I looked the Way International up online. And at that time, it was teaching this thing that in the flesh is sinful, but you can do all these things because it doesn't have anything to do with your spiritual life. You know, I think Teresa's already mentioned that. And this belief that I looked it up online. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They're not like they were back then, but they're still around. But now they are calling themselves, a non-denominational Christian ministry. And they offer camps and books for families. They've gone, like then, they were after the ones, kind of like you saw in that movie, if you saw Jesus Revolution, that had been hippies and had done a lot of different things. And getting those people that had done different things, they were offering them, it doesn't matter, you can still be doing this. And that was what got him. He was saying, well, we can still have parties and we can drink and we can do things. It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. And not just that, but the main thing was that they didn't believe in the deity of Christ. And so they're still around. I mean, they look for people that are looking for something. People sometimes today that are lonely and that didn't fit in to their church or different things like that. And they offer them abundant life. And they offer them just peace. And they offer them a family that's going to love them and that kind of thing. And they're just pulled in, especially if they're lonely, searching, people that are confused. So those are the things that happen today with those false prophets. In chapter 2:19, it says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be manifest that none of them were of us." And on the outside, they appeared to believe because they were conforming to the things that the people around them were doing. And we've known people like that. I have, and I'm sure you have, that you would just think they really knew the Lord, and one day something would happen and they would go back. And if you tried to talk to them about it, they would say, "Well, I've tried that. It doesn't work." You know, so the people that go away, like if you have someone false that comes into your church and they leave and take people with them, often those people that went with them, if they have any foundation, will realize it's not right and come back. But the ones that are there to deceive rarely come back. And I think people can be a deceiver without even knowing it. But I think Satan sends them in to deceive. So, you know, we just have to pray about that and be watchful about it, so that we don't see that happening. And I've noticed that when I've read about false religions and how they got started, and I have done that a little bit, I had a book called Kingdom of the Cults, and it was written back in the 70s, and it just took each one that we know of, how it got started and what they believe. They always say they believe in Jesus. And in this cult of the way, they say that they believe it, that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't believe he is God the Son. They say it in their, what they, I'm sure they don't tell that until after they get somebody in there. But anyway, I'm about to lose my place because I'm talking off of what I've got written down. In verse 20, John writes, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." He's writing to them, he says, because of the truth. They know the truth. And in verse 20 and 22, he starts to contrast truth and lies. And the people who know Christ are examples of the truth. And the people who deny Christ are liars. And this is on your handout. To anoint literally is to pour oil on the head, often as a sign of divine calling and empowerment. God has anointed our ministries and our efforts in Him, not with oil, but with the power of the Holy Spirit. When we look at the ones that went out, we say, "Oh, well, I would never do that." But the ability to continue in our Christian walk doesn't come from us. And how we say, make those statements, "We would never do that." It's a gift from God that continues to give us the ability, the ones of us who are born again, to stay till the end and not leave. You know, and it, just like we are saved by grace, we walk by grace, and we're kept by grace. In 2 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us." "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And I wanted to, I need to stop in about 3 minutes so y'all can go to your little books and your questions. So I'm looking at my table over there. Let's see. I'm going to read 24 and 25. "Therefore, let us abide in you. Let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and the Father." And so This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And now he gives us, after that, three reasons. And there's another reason given later on in chapter 5 of the reason he's written the book. He writes so that their joy will be full. He writes so that they may not sin. And he writes concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And I do want to say one more thing about, about the anointing. Let me find my thing, because I wrote this later, I believe. I don't see it, but I'll just tell it to you. That's not saying that no one can teach us. It's just saying it. I mean, because we need to take what someone tells us who is in the Lord, like us, that's walking along beside us. If they want to tell us something that will help us understand Scripture better, we're supposed to do that. That's part of what the Bible teaches us to do. It doesn't mean that I just sit somewhere and wait on the Holy Spirit to tell me what something means. But the Holy Spirit is in those believers just the same as he is in me. So we work together in that. It is just saying that the Spirit has anointed us, has opened up our mind that we can learn. That, I think that's one way to say it. But I didn't, it's kind of sounds like, don't let anybody else teach you. Just be sure who's teaching you. So I'm going to let us go into our groups now. And I think that I have written down what Teresa told me to get some easy ones, maybe. Not really. She just said get something that is... I can't remember what I got. The numbers. Number one, I think.
You're on page 25?
Yes, 25. Number one is one you can discuss. Number two and number five. I'm going to say a prayer and be dismissed. Dear Lord, we just come to you now and thank you for this day, and we thank you for the time that we've had together and for the time at the tables to discuss what we've learned. And we pray you would be with Teresa today, and I know she's praying for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.